Good morning.
Well, it's good to be here this morning, isn't it? We want to look at the Word of God this morning and find some truths that may help us throughout the week. We want to turn to the book of Acts again, chapter 13. We read verses 6 to 13. This is giving a bit of the itinerary of the preaching of the gospel in Cyprus. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy or proconsul of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so it is his name by interpretation, withstood or opposed them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety, and all mischief, child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Let us pray. O Father, we come at this solemn time because we want to hear from you. And so we pray that you will help us to have open hearts, ready to receive what you would have us learn, and that through it that Jesus Christ will get the glory. May your Spirit teach us, and may we have ears that hear, and may we be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Overcoming darkness. Last week we discovered that Barnabas and Saul had landed on Cyprus at a place called Salamis on the eastern side of Cyprus. Cyprus is a fairly large island. If you look on maps of the Mediterranean, you will soon see it in the eastern part of the Mediterranean. From there they went across the island to the west side to a city called Paphos. Paphos was kind of the government capital for the Romans, and it had as its chief goddess Aphrodite. Under her false system, she was the goddess of love, pleasure, and procreation. So a lot of excess sinful activity surrounded her temple. Nevertheless, when Saul arrives, he arrives to preach the gospel. He begins in the synagogue, as he did very often, and he finds himself eventually in the presence of a powerful Gentile. It is here that Paul comes face to face with the powers of darkness. And as we look at this morning, we want to see that attempts to hinder God's word need to be biblically challenged by believers. Our text, first of all, introduces us to two different personalities. The first one is the sly one. We noted that Paul and Barnabas hit the synagogues in verse 5. One would expect in the synagogues to find people who had a love for God, even if they opposed the message of Jesus as Messiah. Surely no one would try to pass themselves off as the Messiah or as somebody more important than God. So they cross over there, and they found a Jew who was not following Jesus of Nazareth. nor was he following the traditional Old Testament practices. There's a list of things said about this man in verse 6. In fact, there's two lists in this text, but the first one's in verse 6, and it says he was a sorcerer, an astrologer. Now, in the Bible, this is not always used in a negative light, because sometimes in those days, astrology also dealt with study of stars and so on, as we talk about astronomy today. But in this case, it is used in a negative sense, as well as in Acts chapter 8, where we met Simon Magnus. He was another man who used his abilities for evil. Well, the study of the stars itself is a noble pursuit, but when one begins to give godlike powers to them, it deteriorates into darkness and deceit. Secondly, he was a false prophet. A false prophet. He's called that by Luke, who is writing the book of Acts. How did Paul know that this man was a false prophet? Do you remember us talking very recently about one of the criteria for a false prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 13? And that aspect, let's go there a minute to Deuteronomy 13, because some of you may forget that. Deuteronomy 13, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass wherever he spake unto you. In other words, this guy does things, and these things come about. He fills the criteria of Deuteronomy 18, where he says such and such, and they come about. But listen to this. He says this, "Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." This man was turning people away from the worship of the true God and turning them to the worship of stars and the worship of the influences of the occult and so on. And that was warned about throughout the Old Testament and is warned about in the New Testament. The fact that this man tried to turn people away from Jesus Christ is enough to say he was a false prophet. Because you see, Jesus is a true prophet. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And the fact that this man was trying to turn somebody away from listening to who Jesus was showed him to be such. The third thing our text says about him, and it's kind of sad, it says he was a Jew. He knew better than to simply consult the stars and do magic. There is no excuse for his deceit. He had the Old Testament scrolls to read, and those Old Testament scrolls were enough to point him to the true Messiah. The Old Testament scrolls had much to say about the coming Christ. Let me say this. Not only did he, in those days, have responsibility before God of knowing the truth, people in our day today have responsibility as well. Because do you know something? Almost every country of this world knows in their language, at least in the trade language of that nation, they know about Jesus because the gospel has been spread throughout the world. We have Bibles. We have radio. We have print, television, churches everywhere in some of our countries where people can go to listen and hear the truth if they wish. But instead, what do? They turn to a whole bunch of other things rather than to Jesus Christ. I find his name also curious, don't you? The first name, Bar-Jesus. He bore the name of our Lord. Bar means son of. Now, we can't tell from the text whether or not he was given this name when he was born or if he chose it after he had heard about Jesus. But whatever the case is, he was not at all like Jesus Christ. It is clear that in some ways he was a type of an antichrist. He most certainly opposed the gospel. He sought to draw people to his side, to turn them away from truth. But that happens today too, doesn't it? People try to turn people from truth. We will see the serious charges that Paul lays on Bar Jesus in the third point. But before we do that, let's take a look at the second person, the seeking official. Verse 7 introduces us to Sergius Paulus. Verse 7, this man is called the deputy, or as he was known, the proconsul. He was the highest representative of the Roman Caesar on the island of Cyprus. It's very interesting when you go into archaeology and so on that this man's name appears both in the records in Cyprus and in Rome. He was a well-known person. And again, it shows the accuracy of Luke in writing this book, that he was very, very conscious of the things that were happening. Cyprus was a consular province of Rome, meaning that it was under the rule of Rome, and under the reign of Claudius, it came that Claudius took control of Cyprus. And Claudius lived from about 41, or reigned from 41 to 54. Coins have been found in Cyprus with this man's picture on it, Sergius Paulus, and other records of his service are found too in Cyprus. He was appointed as the main representative of the Roman emperor in foreign lands, a person who was a proconsul. Now notice what it says about this man. It's quite instructive. It says he was a prudent man. The word contains the idea of intelligence, of skill, of knowledge, and the like. In other words, he was very able. He was the type of person you would want if you were in government to represent you. He was a just type of person. He was not a pushover. He wasn't somebody that somebody could twist around his fingers. He would carefully weigh all he heard and then make decisions that were wise. When Paul and Barnabas arrived in town, he was obviously advised of their arrival. Perhaps given the fact that he was also close to this Jew, Bar-Jesus, he met them through him. I don't know. But anyway, in curiosity, Sergius Paulus was desirous to find out about the message that they were teaching. He wanted to know. Being a prudent man, being a man that wanted to understand what was going on in the empire, he sought to find the truth. It says in the Bible, he desired to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be something if that were true of all our government officials? They desired to hear the word of God. That'd be even great if that was just of people in our community. They desired to hear the word of God. Wow. He had a deep desire to hear from God. He was not just a casual seeker, but a sincere, heartfelt desire burned within him to be able to read and digest that which these men had to teach. Now that's a delight for anybody that's a preacher, to have somebody that desires to hear the word of God. But you and I have seen the situation where someone wants to listen, but there's another person near to them that tries to distract them from the word. It could be a family member, a business associate who tries to detour the message. Often, it can be a person that is a close friend. I know in talking to some of you that when you got saved, the Lord took some people away from your lives because they didn't want to be interested in the things of the Lord. A person who dislikes Christ sometimes may do all within their power to try to distract an earnest person from listening to the gospel. If you are hindered from hearing or obeying the word of the Lord by someone, You need to stop that hindrance in your life. Why should someone keep you from going to heaven by their evil ways? You know, wouldn't that be something if a person got before God and the Lord said, well, were you not interested in me? And they said, yes. Well, why didn't you accept me? Because of my friend. What a terrible, terrible loss. You see, we cannot hide behind anyone else when we have to stand before the Lord, because he will ask, what did you personally do about the Lord and about the word that you heard of God? And we need to take some time to look what happened here. Observe the suppression of the offensive. Our attention is drawn back to Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, I'm not sure the proper pronunciation, as he's often called. No one seems to know a lot about this name, Elymas, except to suggest it seems to be tied to sorcery. The stars of heaven were created by our God, but never, ever were they meant to be something to forecast your future or mine. They are there for mankind to know two things. One, the seasons of the year. Two, to know where you are on the planet. And that's the purpose of the stars in particular, according to the Bible. But instead, today, you have people that they will go and buy a newspaper, not to read anything in the news at all, but just to turn to one page where it has that thing that says horoscope. I think they should just call them horror-scopes. Instead of turning to the Holy Scriptures, where they would find much truth and how to live their lives and how to please God and how to get along with their family and how to live upright lives, they got to turn to this thing of darkness and try to find light from darkness. You'll recall the sorcerers in Egypt. After a bit, we were unable to stand before Moses. You can remember the magicians in Babylon who feared for their lives, and they said to the king, you're asking an impossible thing of us, the sorcerers. But by God's help, Daniel was able to answer the king. Although sorcery is a waste of time, many that are in it, and especially the seers, as they call them, are in it for the money. Now notice, Elymas did what he did in verse 8. He withstood them. He was a fellow Jew, but he opposed Paul and Barnabas at every turn. He resisted biblical truths that these men were teaching. He used every power within his vast knowledge to oppose the word of God. How the powers of darkness hate the Holy Scriptures and the teaching thereof. They do all within their strength to shut the word of God up. We have it in our society today. Anything that smacks of the Christian faith is shut up, especially when it deals with the Scriptures. People do not want the Scriptures. The reason is because the Scriptures bring conviction and change to a man and woman. Not only did he withstand Paul and Barnabas, he also tried to turn away the deputy from the faith. Can you imagine that? It's one thing that he rejects it. It's quite another that there he is actively involved in trying to hurt the life of another person. It's interesting, there is a man called Pliny. And if you've read anything of history at all, you know Pliny. There was Pliny the Elder and Pliny the Younger. Both were historians, Roman historians. Pliny the Elder died in Vesuvius, Mount Vesuvius, when it blasted off. But the Elder quotes this man, Sergius Paulus, as a primary source for a lot of the information that he had. So here's a man that was well-versed in a lot of things. And this is what is said in the pulpit commentary. The influence of Bar-Jesus is seen in the quotes that deal with, quote, the accounts of the heavenly bodies and the prognostications from the sun, the moon, and the stars, from thunder and from the clouds and such like things, which doubtless form the staple of Elymas's science. In speaking of the magic arts, Pliny noted this. He talked about Zoroaster and all those ancients in his day who were involved in the occult. But he said this, there is a school of magic that is contemporary with us on the island of Cyprus. Again, affirmation of what Luke wrote here, isn't it? And here's this man who is so involved, a Jew, so involved in false faith that he is turning people away from the Lord. I wonder how many people in our society are doing that today. Now look what happened next in our text. Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. God gave Paul wisdom what to do. God, by his Spirit, helped his servants to identify all of the problems in Bar-Jesus. Verse 10 lists five major areas in the life of this man. None of these things can be said of a Jew who loved God. Even if they were Jews that rejected Jesus, some of them still loved God to some degree. In fact, those who refused to forsake sorcery, I would suggest, fall into those same ones, those same traits. First of all, it says he was full of subtlety. The word carries the idea of guile, deceit, deliberate trying to deceive people into thinking he's one thing when he's another. He was a man of trickery who did all he could to mislead Sergius Paulus. He was not a simpleton. And we need to understand that. Very often, some of the people that are involved in this kind of thing are very, very intelligent people. That doesn't make them right. It doesn't make them good. Secondly, he was full of mischief. He was a reckless type who could care less whom he hurt or wronged. He would do all to keep people from the Lord. Thirdly, it says, Paul says, you're a child of the devil. Can you imagine calling somebody that? You child of the devil? Wow. How sad, huh? But you know, Paul has got good company in that. Turn with me for a moment to John 8. In John 8, Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees accused Jesus of being born of fornication. Of course, they're referring to the virgin birth. And Jesus says, they say that God's their father and Abraham. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, you are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wow. Then Jesus goes on to say, I tell the truth. You see, the children of the devil are born liars. Now, I understand we're all lie sometime or other in our lives, and probably that's one of the things that causes us to recognize our sinfulness before God. But we ought not to have that as a practice in our life when we're a Christian. It's the opposite of what we should be. We should be truth-telling and speaking God's truth. Fourthly, he's called the enemy of all righteousness. He opposed all that was good. He may have had Jesus in his name, but that was a misnomer. He was not the son of Jesus. He was the son of Beelzebub. Lastly, it says he perverted the right ways of the Lord. What do we mean by that? He tried to twist them around. Isaiah chapter 5 says something kind of interesting. I think this is a description of him. Isaiah 5 verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And you could go on and read that passage. But that first phrase, woe to those who say good is evil and evil is good. Wow. Now, it is possible that you or I may have found ourselves doing that. We cannot excuse it. It is sin. But we do have an answer to sin, don't we, in 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't know the whole story, but we don't have any evidence that Bar-Jesus or Elymas ever came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we know the results in verses 11 and 12 in the life of Sergius Paulus. Let's read those two verses. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and you shall be blind and not seeing the sun for a season. Somebody said in one of the commentaries I read, it was just like Paul. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. The Lord sent a blindness on this man for a while. Verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw it was done, did what? Say that word loudly. Believed. Ha! We're going to see Sergius Paulus in heaven. He didn't get deceived, thank God for that. And he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. How should this work in our age? If God truly saves a person, they will believe, they will forsake darkness, they will forsake the things of the occult, they will forsake reading the horoscope every day, they will leave behind going to somebody to read tea leaves and all those other things out there that are peeping and muttering and so on, as Isaiah says. And they will seek unto the Lord, because you can read through the revealed word of God, the truth of God, the doctrine. We must never blush at talking about doctrine. The doctrine of the word of God saved this man. And the doctrine of the word of God will save your soul if you will hearken to it and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. That means, if we have never come to a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, we must do that. What does that mean? I said three or four words. Personal saving faith. That means that I come to the point that I agree with God that my sins are many. And they're offensive to a holy God. But by God's grace, he sent his Son into the world to die for sinners. To save sinners. But we must place our faith in that sacrifice he made. I was reading a verse this morning as I'm sitting waiting for Sunday school. It's just an interesting verse. Listen to this, Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Is that true? Of course it's true. The Bible says it, but it's true. Therefore he will teach sinners in the way. Who's a sinner? I am. You are. But in his goodness and in his uprightness, he will teach you and I the way we should go. Praise God for that. And the way is through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have four things I want to point out here in closing. First of all, believers need to remember the armor of God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand against the wiles, the schemes, the cunning devices of the devil. Now listen to what he says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, for some of you, if it was a matter of wrestling with flesh and blood, you're strong. You could overcome. But guess what? Even those of us who are not strong physically can be strong spiritually, which is far more important. Notice what it says. We wrestle against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We could talk about each one of those, but that one I want to mention for a moment. That means that if we're going to fight a battle, part of that battle is taking the message out to the lost who are part of the other side at this point. You see, God offers peace to his enemies. Isn't that amazing? And if they will sue for peace, he will have them as long as they come his way. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fieries and darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. You must be saved in order to have the entire armor. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our weapon. So no wonder the powers of darkness don't want to hear the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. My friends, the armor of God is the way we wrestle against spiritual darkness. Secondly, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what it says about Paul? He looked on him and he was filled with the Spirit of God. When we're in a situation we don't know how to handle, we need to ask God to take over. We need to ask for his help in dealing with the situations we may find ourselves. Jesus said, if you're called before the judge, I will put my words in your mouth. How we need to sue for his help. Thirdly, we need to call upon the Lord to weaken the powers of darkness. I don't think that's wrong to do, do you? That's what happened here. And Paul said, Lord, do something to this man. And darkness came upon that man for a while. And then fourthly, they taught the new believer doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord. If you're a new believer, you need to be taught in the ways of God. If you're an old believer, you still need to be established in the doctrine of Christ. What happened a little later on in Paul's ministry? Some say that the greatest illustrations you can ever find for a sermon are found in the book. Acts chapter 19. Paul is in a city called Ephesus. And the city of Ephesus, they had a lot of interesting things. Chapter 19, verse 13, certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call, and, you know, they pretended there was trouble because they didn't have the Lord in their life. And the demon said, we know Paul, we know some of his associates, but we don't know you, and attacked these people. Now listen to this. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus. Fear fell upon them. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. There we see what happens when darkness is dispelled. Many believed, came, confessed, and showed their deeds, many of them also, which used curious arts. That's talking about the occultic things. brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's in millions of dollars. That's Acts 19, verse 19. You see, when somebody is truly saved, they will get rid of the horoscope. They will get rid of the going to a fortune teller. They will get rid of these other things because all they need is wrapped up in this precious book, the Bible. Amen? I'm going to read one hymn and then we'll sing a different one. Because this one hymn expresses what we need to do as His people. Soldiers of Christ, arise, is the title. And put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Stand then in His great might, with all His strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. That means all the things that God has given us. That having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may or come through Christ alone and stand entire at last. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength, go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. When we tread the powers of darkness down, we must realize even people that are controlled by the devil are not bad they're not demonic themselves. They may be controlled by demons, but they themselves need Jesus just as much as people who are saved. And so when we tread the powers of darkness down, we're talking about the spiritual powers that we need to overcome. And hopefully, by God's grace, He will save some who are caught up in that. I know one friend of mine that's in, I think he's still living in Merrithorpe. And he was heavily involved in the occult, into crystals and telling fortunes and everything. He was in the Olympics. He was a reporter for one of the television stations. And there was this one skier. He called her a little girl. She was a bit shy about her faith, but she was a Christian. And she kept talking about the Lord. And then he started reading the book of Revelation, and he said, I got into that book, and he says, all I could see was this lamb. This lamb, this lamb, this lamb who conquered. And finally that lamb got a hold of that occultic man and transformed him by His grace. That's the job Jesus is in. So even if somebody's caught up in these things, we can pray for them. Amen? And maybe God in His mercy will save some.